This is most certainly true. In the greatest act of selfless mercy, God sent his own son into our world to die for your sins. And we can't stop talking about it. We now present this sermon, recently delivered at Grace, to you.
First reading from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 20. God commands that we make him number one in our lives and that we worship him and do his will. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." The word of the Lord.
Why did you get out of bed a bit earlier than others today? Why get dressed in a little bit better than work attire? Why walk or drive here? And if you drove, look for a parking spot in spite of the unwelcomed and uninvited hooded meters. Why come in and sit here and worship? Why? Great music, a chance to meet and greet old and new friends, a boost for the week, habit. None of those things are wrong or bad. But if someone asked, "Why do you worship?" there is an answer that is powerful, meaningful, and at the same time instructive and impactful for others that flows from today's first reading from the book of Exodus in chapter 20, and it has a lot to do with change. Ooh, change. You know the old saying, how many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? The answer, what? Change? But here we go in Exodus 20. I used to picture the Israelites of old who escaped Egypt under Moses' leadership as the good guys and Pharaoh and his armies as the bad guys. Didn't you? I mean, after all, Those Israelites were enslaved and oppressed. And the Egyptian Pharaoh and his taskmasters were brutal, evil, harsh, mean. God came to the rescue. The good guys escaped. The bad guys drowned. But this formula of good guys, bad guys, doesn't seem to hold up when we witness those Israelites traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land. Why would they constantly grumble and complain instead of trusting God, who had miraculously provided for them food every day? In spite of that, having been rescued from slavery, but in addition to that, also on more than one occasion provided water from a rock in the middle of the desert. Why would they whine, "We would rather die in Egypt than out here in the desert," instead of following God with joy? Why would they worship a golden calf instead of revering the only true God there is with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind? The answer to those questions might be obvious. It's because those Israelites really weren't good guys. In fact, they were basically heathen. God knew that. Moses knew that, but they didn't. They had a hard time grasping the depth of their own crookedness and corruption. They needed a new mindset, a new heart, a new attitude. They needed to see themselves for who they really were without God. And there was only one way that was going to happen. God would have to enter their life and change their heart. And that he did. From Mount Sinai through his spokesman Moses, God held up in front of these Israelites a gigantic mirror. God's mirror, in techno-Bible talk, is called his law. God's law causes knee-knocking fear and deep slime pit despair, demanding that we be just as holy as he is if we want to live with him and be next to him and near him, and demonstrating that we can't even possibly reach up or match up to his expectations by pointing to all the bad we do and all the good that we forget to do. If you came into worship today and someone said to you, you got a little powdered sugar on your cheek, or if someone said, hate to say this, but there's a tiny little tear hole in the back shoulder of your jacket, or if someone said, you got a little grape juice stain on your collar, you'd probably take their word for it. But if you wanted to know for sure, you would have to look in a mirror. One of life's most difficult challenges is to be honest with ourselves. The truth is that that buried deep inside each and every one of us is a little heathen. God knows that, but we wouldn't know that unless God would press on that issue and push down hard. Ever since Adam and Eve tried to hide in the shrubbery in the bushes because of their faults, we humans are born with this desire to try to hide and cover up our faults. Ever since Adam and Eve blamed God, ever since Adam blamed God for his troubles because he created Eve, ever since Eve blamed God for her troubles because he created the snakes, we humans are born blamers, and we always end up blaming God. We have a very difficult time grasping the depth of our own personal crookedness and corruption. We need a new mindset, a new attitude. We need a new heart. We need to see ourselves who we really are without God. And there's only one way that's going to happen, and that's if God touches us with his words in worship. Sidebar, please. There's a lot of people who think that worship is something that we do, right? You know, we gather, we sing, we pray, we praise. Nothing wrong with that. Fine. But I implore you to consider another dimension, another definition of what worship really is. God coming to us, God serving us, God reaching from the heavens and touching us on the inside with his holy words. And he does that Every time he holds up in front of us the mirror of his laws, his demands and his threats. God says, have you always kept me number one in your life? I mean, more important than your friends, your job, your spouse, your kids, your wallet? Have you ever casually tossed my holy name at the beginning of a sentence? Have you always woken up on a Sunday morning, leaped out of bed and thought, hey, woo, super, I get to go to church today? Have you always respected your teachers and your boss? How about the person in the Oval Office? Have you ever held a grudge against someone else? Has flared up anger ever bonfired into hatred? Have you ever glanced at someone of the opposite gender and had a lustful thought pass through your mind? Have you ever dropped a 5 or a 10 into the offering box in back without giving any thought to the percentage of income that you're offering to the Lord? Have you ever allowed an untruth to slip out of the little slit in front of your face we call the mouth? Have you always controlled your desires? These are just some of the issues that God brought to the Israelites and confronted them at Mount Sinai. The details of those laws for the Israelites that God gave and announced in Exodus chapter 20, the details don't apply to us today, but the truth, the meaning behind them certainly does. God says, if you want to live with me, you have to be changed on the inside. Learn, listen to my words, and take a good, hard look at yourself. But don't try to hide. It's not going to work. And so sure enough, worship changes us as God uses his powerful words, his law, his threats, his demands, so that we can see ourselves for who we really are and would be without God. When God spoke to the Israelites through Moses at Mount Sinai, he basically had to introduce himself. They'd been living in Egypt for quite some time, and they had been introduced to all kinds of gods and began to absorb the worship practices of the Egyptians, who worshiped animals, the river, the sun, the king. Where do you think they got the idea to make a golden calf? But God wanted them to know, and he made it very clear to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, I am the only God there is. The plagues that I dropped on the Egyptians are absolute proof of that, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I am the only God. I am the holy God. And you are rightly shaking in your sandals when you think about the consequences that you deserve because you are not right with me. This is no fun for me to say to you, Israelites, what I'm telling you now, but I need to tell you the truth so that you can understand fully who I, God, really am. If you were living in an apartment building on some upper floor, and all of a sudden you heard a tap on the window, and some guy on a ladder saying to you, hey, come on out here, you'd be thinking, if that guy were any dumber, they'd have to water him twice a week. But if your room is on fire, then that announcement, that call, makes a lot of sense. You'd be delighted to have a rescuer. Once God had reached into the hearts of the Israelites and crushed their, I'm okay on my own, I can do what I want, attitude, now they were ready for God's second power tool. An announcement that reaches into the heart and glues together the broken pieces. God said, I am the God who shows love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. I am the God who treats you opposite of what you deserve, 180 degrees different from what you deserve. I can do that because I'm the God who makes promises and I keep every one of them. I promised to rescue you from slavery in Egypt. I kept that promise. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. But I also have made for you a better and bigger promise. I promise to send a rescuer who will pull you out from the consequences of your sin, because he's going to be your substitute. I now look at you and give you a different status. I no longer look at you, Israelites, as the target of my anger, but no, you are the apple of my eye. This announcement in techno Bible talk is called the gospel, the good news. Any Israelite who heard that good news, that gospel, and took it to heart, now had another change going on the inside, a change from fear and despair into joy and hope. That's what God does for you and for me in worship. Sidebar. There really are some folks who think that worship is all about what we do. Well, we gather, we sing, we pray, we praise. Fine, nothing wrong with that. But I implore you to consider another definition, another dimension of worship. God coming to us, God serving us, God reaching from the heavens and reaching into our hearts to change us on the inside. And he does that. He does that with his power tools, with the mirror of his threats, of his law, and with the announcement of his gospel, the good news of his love for us. And then with that, messages that are in Scripture from cover to cover, like two golden threads woven together throughout the Holy Scriptures, God is touching us so that we can understand fully who he really is. As I was thinking about this, I came across a chunk of Scripture from one of those Old Testament famous proclaimers. You call him a prophet. Just check this out. This is really cool. Build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also I live with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. Oh my, I gotta read that again. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. I have seen the sinful ways of people, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to them. And sure enough, worship changes us. As God reaches from the heavens and reaches inside of our hearts with his power tools of his threats, his law, and his promises so that we can see him for who he really is, our Savior God. And now we get a new look at who we are, no longer looking at ourselves as tiny little heathen running around, but no, as his dearly loved children. I think it's fair to say that nearly every type of religion would like people to change from their sinful behavior to becoming more pious, more religious, more spiritual. That's the bottom line for a lot of world religions like Judaism, Islam, and Buddhism, and American cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism. It's also the bottom line for a lot of Christian denominations. But, of course, that's not a bad goal. You would agree, wouldn't you? It'd be a good idea for people to change from sinful behavior to be more pious and religious and more spiritual, to be, well, better people, right? The question is, how are you going to do that? How are you going to make that happen? I suppose you can get a weapon and threaten people, or you could load up all kinds of psychological pressure or all kinds of guilt on people and force them into changed behavior. Well, their behaviors might change, but they wouldn't have been changed on the inside. God alone has the answer on how to do that the right way. If your job depended on change, you'd do it. If your marriage depended on change, you'd do it. Here is change with no ifs. Our eternity and connection to God does depend on change. That's what God does to us in worship. Certainly, when we gather or are alone in our private study of his words, or in smaller or larger groups, but especially when we gather in a setting like this, God comes to us, reaches from the heavens, and changes us on the inside so that we understand who we really are, his children, and who he really is, our loving God. And that's the answer to why worship. Here's a fun thing for you to try this week. It won't be too hard. Find someone that you know, have a nice relationship with, some friend, a coworker, might even be a family member, and it's someone who doesn't normally go to church. And just ask, so what are you doing next Sunday? They'll tell you. And then pray God, they would be kind enough to respond and ask you, so what are you doing? And you can tell them, I'm going to church. And then, pray God, they'd ask the big question. Why do you worship? And now the door is open for you to unload all the wonders of what Jesus has done. And you can tell the truth. Worship changes me. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To learn more about God's grace or to support this ministry, please visit gracedowntown.org today. This grace is for you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.